Bibles, if you would like to turn to Luke chapter 19, we're going to talk about the eyes of transformation. For those of you visiting with us, we've been going through stories in the life of Jesus as to how he saw people. The theme for the whole series is Eyes Wide Open, and next week will actually be the last of the series, and then we'll start a series for 16 weeks going through the book of Mark. It's going to be a chapter a week. And so that'll give you a chance to read ahead and know where we're going. But the story today is one that's very, very familiar to probably most of you. We learned it when we were a child. But I want to read it to you, if you would, please, with Luke 19. Follow along with me. And then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to do to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, because he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried, and he came down and received him joyfully. When the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped, and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I am giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Would you pray with me, please, as we get started? And Father, I pray for your will as we study. I pray that you will open your word up to us and help us to grasp the meaning that is there for us. Help us to see the truth and how to apply it to our lives. Help us to begin to look at people through the eyes of Jesus and to see how he saw them. When he looked at Zacchaeus, he saw somebody who needed him. Help us to have those same eyes. And then I pray, Father, that you will help us to understand, be able to take what we learn, to apply it to our lives when we go this week, go into our week. And then I also pray that as I bring the message, that you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I'm going to make a statement to you that probably will not surprise you. When you look at 2020, and you look at the beginning of 2021, it has taught us one thing, of course many things, but one deep truth, and that is that we are deeply polarized. That we are deeply polarized. The issues are the same. Race, gender, politics, work, sports, neighborhoods, they're all the same. I mean, it's the same thing. Whatever you can name, our issues are the same. However, we have now learned how to fight over it. Unfortunately, many who are followers of Christ are not immune to that fighting. Instead of becoming discerning people, we have become critical people. Instead of looking at things with a discerning eye, we have instead become very critical of everything and everybody. But here's the truth I want you to understand. We are all sinners. We are all broken. We are all part of the problem, but we can also be part of the solution. The further truth is this. No one, hear this please, no one is beyond the reach of God's hands. No one. And so as we talk about Zacchaeus, I don't know that there's a story in the life of Jesus that is more appropriate for today and more, shall I say, applicable to our day and age and our time than the story of Zacchaeus. And so I want to take you through this very familiar story and look at it to see how it can change us. And even though you know this story, I'm guessing that you know the story, and even though you probably know this story, I just pray that there's one thing that you can take home with you that is different than you already know. So let's first of all talk about a sinner who meets a Savior. Chuck Swindoll is an author and a pastor. He's in his 80s, been around a long time. He made this statement: the skeptic may deny your doctrine or attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been cleaned up and revolutionized. He may stop his ears to the presentations of a preacher like me or to the pleadings of an evangelist, but he is somehow attracted to the human interest story of how you, John Q. Public, found peace within. Believe me, the steps that led to your conversion are far more appealing and appropriate to that person than hearing an expositional sermon of John 3 or Romans 8. Now, I realize that Chuck Swindoll is not asking for, nor does he need my approval, but I put my stamp of approval on that statement because I absolutely agree with it. I believe that the greatest thing we can give somebody is not our words, it is our actions. We can say and we can say and we can say, but until we are ready to live it out, we are missing the boat. And what really influences people are not the words that we say. It's looking at the lives that we live. Zacchaeus rings our bell because of that. When you look at Zacchaeus and you see the life that he lived and you hear about how he lived and how he saw Jesus, it kind of rings with, it kind of reverberates within us and says, oh, I want to know a little bit more about that. So let's begin. Verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Let me tell you a little bit about Jericho first of all. By now, Jericho was a very, very wealthy city. Surrounded by palm trees, it became a main thoroughfare for commerce as wagons and I said the first service trains, I don't mean really trains, but went through the city because they were bringing through dates, balsam, they were bringing through myrrh, and they were bringing through palm oil. And so this became part of their lifestyle, and it became a very wealthy city. Now, that did not escape Rome. And because Jericho was owned by Rome, they saw it was ripe for the pickings. And so they went in there and said, okay, we want your money. So involved in that were a group of people called the tax collectors. We love tax collectors, don't we? We love them about as much as they did. But see, a tax collector back then, he was sort of answerable to Rome because all Rome really cared about was our money. You get what belongs to us. So it didn't stop the tax collector from saying, one for you, two for me. One for you, two for me. And so by the time all this happens, Zacchaeus is a very, very wealthy man. And most tax collectors were. And he was knee-deep in all of this. So now we have Zacchaeus as a very wealthy man, but he's also a very miserable man. What's interesting to me is what his name means. You see what it means? Righteous one, or pure. The people of Israel would be the last people to say, yeah, his name fits him. Like we would like to have names fit who our children are. In this case, the name did not fit him at all. All the money in the world could not make Zacchaeus a happy man. That's a lesson for us to learn. But instead, Zacchaeus ended up being a very lonely man, a very isolated man, because nobody liked him. If you saw the tax man coming down the road and you knew how he cheated you, would you want to talk to him? And that's exactly the way Zacchaeus was. He had all the wealth in the world. But in that day and age, the tax collector was known as filth and as scum. He's a person to be avoided. Well, most of us know his story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted. Yeah, I'm not going to sing it for you. But you know the story. You know the little song. Well, we learned that when we were knee-high to a grasshopper. We were taught Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Now, this is pure speculation on my part, okay? I wonder if Zacchaeus was feeling empty, alone, and he heard that Jesus might be the answer to that loneliness. Jesus might be the answer to that emptiness that he had. So what does he do? Well, you can see that there. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a rich chief tax collector. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable to do that because he was short in stature. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind goes into overdrive with this. If you are watching a parade and you are seeing Jesus come by and you are right on the front row, which one of you are going to let this tax collector come up and stand in front of you? Not me. And so Zacchaeus did the only thing he knew what to do, and that is to get into the sycamore tree and climb up into the sycamore tree. Now, I had Joe put a picture up here of a sycamore tree. This is the one known as Zacchaeus' sycamore tree. It is still standing, by the way. I suspect it has kind of not the worst for the wear, but these limbs allowed him, as a short person, to shimmy up and to take a look at Jesus. He was higher than everybody else or taller than everybody else, and so he got a chance to see Jesus. Now, let me give you a more modern-day application to this, okay? Instead of Zacchaeus, let's put Jeff Bezos in there, the founder or the CEO of Amazon. Let's put Mark Zuckerberg, who is the one that's head of Facebook. Let's put Bill Gates there. Let's hope that they shimmy up the tree. Let's hope that they climb up the tree and they get a look at Jesus because their lives are empty and they have all the money in the world, they have all the faith, all this in the world, but they're empty and they're isolated just like Zacchaeus was. So that makes it a little bit more contemporary, doesn't it? That we have people who are rich, beyond many of our wildest dreams ever dreamed of being, and yet they are lonely and empty. Now, out of all the people that were there, Zacchaeus would have been the least pious, the least religious, and certainly the one who was least likely to seek out Jesus. And yet, what happens? He seeks him out. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry down." So there's the invitation. One of the things we need to keep in mind is Jesus will never force himself on anybody. He will knock. He will say, "Let me in." But the door opening up is up to us. So he extends the invitation. "Zacchaeus, come on down here." Now, Zacchaeus could have said, "Nah, I don't think so." Or he could have done what he did do, is he came down. And you can see that there. "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I want to stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He is about to meet with Jesus. But I want you to see what happens when he does. And this is the second part of this, and that is a sinner transformed by the Savior. You can bet your bottom dollar that the religious leaders were not happy. Why would they be? One of the most hated men of Israel is now inviting the most hated man of Israel to his house. And that shouldn't happen. And according to all the religious leaders, there's no way it should happen. But here's the important thing. The religious leaders saw Zacchaeus as an ugly, dirty person. To Jesus, Zacchaeus was not someone to despise, but someone to love. That's the whole difference. He was not someone to despise, but someone to love. Jesus didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about the glaring sin of everybody else that was there. He didn't even care about Zacchaeus' glaring sin. All he did was he loved Zacchaeus. And he wanted to transform his life. So to religious people, Zacchaeus was despised. To Jesus, he was loved. Yesterday, or I had been reading over the last couple of weeks, a book called Confronting Injustice Without Compromising the Truth. And in there, the author includes stories, real-life stories of people who confronted injustice, and then their lives were changed by Jesus. And I read this one yesterday, and I originally hadn't planned on using it until this morning. I thought, this story fits. It's about a man named Freddie, and here's what he writes. He said, I was born in rural Appalachia with flickering electricity, no running water. We bathed in the cool gray shell water of a turn-of-the-century metal wash tub. We had a two-seat outhouse as primitive as any you've ever seen on TV on a TV Western. I've heard people say we grew up poor, but never knew it. Well, we knew it, and nobody would let us forget it. Raised by our single mom, my brother and I were half-breeds, and that's in quotes, or so we were told. I honestly didn't know what I was, except I was different. My dominant genes drew more melanin. In the rugged mountains of Tennessee, my twin and I were the only people of color. We scored the social pariah trifecta, poor, fatherless, and dark-skinned. Well, the next paragraph, he talks about how he was submitted to attacks by gangs, how the kids at school abused him and laughed at him, and because he lacked social graces and all that other, and because his clothes were not like everybody else's, he was kind of as a put out, an outcast. Then he says this, in my early teens, as these forces increasingly impacted me, I met Christ. A divorced white lady reached out to disciple me 2 hours a week for 2 years. It was her death knell for her social life. After that, a young white part-time minister discipled me. Then later, an older white pastor. Then in my duress, a wealthy white church member provided me with clothing. And then generous white widows in the church helped me pay for my Christian summer camp. And he goes on to talk about how he goes on to talk about the racial thing. But what influenced me the most was hearing the idea that when he met Christ, everything changed. Everything changed. He went from being and feeling like a pariah and feeling like a no good and an outcast. He was suddenly included. Not by a whole bunch of people, but he was included because his identity came in Christ. And that is so essential. Zacchaeus' life was transformed because he met Jesus. Transformation is real and candid. Go back a little bit, hon. I went too far. Transformation, that's it right there. Yeah. Real and candid when it can be seen. You see, it's one thing for us to say something. It's one thing for us to say, I'm a Christian now. I'm a Christ follower now. I love Jesus now. It's a whole nother ball game to take it from the words to the actions. Transformation inside reveals itself in actions outside. Did you hear that? Transformation inside reveals itself in behavior outside. Now, watch what happens in this scripture. When the people saw that Jesus said, come on down, and he received him, it says when the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, he's gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. You know what? I'm glad he did. Because guess where I am? I'm a sinner too. And when I invite Jesus, when he invites me and I say, come on in, he says, I'm coming. Jesus didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care about his reputation. All he cared about is here was somebody who needed him. Now, look what happens. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I'm giving to the poor. If I've extorted anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much." But before we get that, we have to understand what it meant for Jesus to be invited to a meal. You see, the religious leaders had certain rituals that they observed, and there were four rituals that were observed that there were overtones to them. Number one, how your hands were washed. They washed them this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then this way. They didn't know if Zacchaeus was going to do that. The second thing is that how the food was prepared. You're a Jew, you prepare food a certain way. If you don't, it's unclean. How pots and pans and dishes were clean was another thing. And then finally, who you sat next to or who you reclined with determined what kind of person you were. And so the religious leaders were sitting back there, "Well, we're not going in there. Those are dirty people in there." And even people in the town says, "Huh, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But watch what happens. Because Jesus is dining with a bunch of no-goods. We don't know how long he's with them, but suddenly Zacchaeus says something to Jesus that shows that he is totally transformed. Look what it says. "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm given to the poor, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I give them back four times as much." First, "I give up half my earnings to the poor." This, first of all, tells you how wealthy he is. He's going to give up half of his earnings to the poor. Now, here's the thing. Probably a lot of them were poor because he made them that way. You know the one for you, two for me, one for you, two for me thing? And he could pile it on because Rome didn't care. All they cared about is getting their part. But then the second part is the one that really strikes me, is he restores full fold. What did I say? He restores fourfold. Did I say it right that time? Good. Okay. If I have extorted anything. Well, you know he has. And so he is going to take everybody he's extorted money from, and he's going to give them back four times what he took from them. That, my friends, is the transformation of a heart. His inside was changed and it revealed itself in outward actions. That is what we need. We need not just to change our outside because it looks good. We need to change the heart. When the heart is changed, then the actions are changed as well. You see, external actions indicate an internal change. And when Zacchaeus was changed by Jesus, it resulted. And my guess is that by the time he's all done with this, Zacchaeus is pretty poor. He's given away all of his wealth. Half? Fourfold? He's given away a whole lot. But then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham." You can imagine the religious leaders there going, choking. "What do you mean he's the son of Abraham?" "Yeah, he is. And I've restored him. And I've transformed him. I've made him new." But then he goes on, and this is why Jesus does what he does. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's his mission of rescue, redemption, and restoration. He does the same thing for me and you, folks. Jesus' mission on earth is not for us to lift ourselves up. It's not for me to gain praise. Jesus said, "My mission on earth was to seek and to save the lost." Guess who that includes? Me. And includes you. That's our mission. Our mission is not to get wealthy. Our mission is not to be a success. Our mission is not to be this person who gets all the press. Our mission is to do the same thing that Jesus did, and that's to take the good news of the message of Christ to other people. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Mark, and the sermon title is Good News, Best News Ever. Best News Ever. Why? Because the message of Jesus is the best news anyone could ever have. That's our message, because that's the message of Jesus. I came to seek and save the lost. Now let me bring this to a close. If you are here today, or you are watching online, and you have never come to know Jesus as your Savior, you've never opened the door. He's always knocking. He will never force His way in, but He's always knocking on the door. If you have not done that, the invitation is there for you to open the door and say, come on in. As you open that door, He will say, this is what I wanted to do. Thank you for inviting me in. And He will make you new. He will totally transform you. It may take a little bit of time, because if you're like me, you're hard-headed, you know, sometimes hard-hearted. You think, nah, not me. But He will change you, transform you, rearrange you, make you totally different. And like Zacchaeus, you might say, wow, from now on, things are different. From now on, I will not be the same. My life is His. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, you need to do that, whether you're here or whether you're watching online. If you're not a follower of Christ, He's knocking on the door of your heart saying, let me in. And I promise you that if you let Him in, if you're lonely, if you're hurting, He will come in and He will transform you. Now,